All right. Well, welcome to our Kingdom series. If you're brand new with us this fall, we're going through a series on the Kingdom of God. Now, with kingdoms, with all kingdoms, comes culture. With kingdoms come values. With kingdoms come characteristics of the kingdom. And when Jesus came and started his ministry on earth, he came preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In essence, the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. It's right here. And with that comes the question, well, what are the culture, what is the culture, what are the values, what are the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven? What does the kingdom look like, and how would we ever enter the kingdom? Because as you know, with empires and nations and even, you know, the golf country club that, you know, you want to be part of, there's sometimes like dress codes, or there's requirements, hoops you have to jump through to get in. You can't just be a Canadian citizen. There's hoops you have to go through to become a Canadian citizen. So what are the hoops? What are the things to step into if Jesus said the kingdom's at hand? How do we get in? And we're going to look at that a little bit more next week, but we're going to start the conversation by flipping it a little bit by saying, what are the characteristics and what or who are the people that kind of get in on the kingdom? Now, again, if it's the kingdom of God, we would think it's got to be like God is way up there. So it must be an elitist class that gets in the kingdom, right? I mean, you got to be elite spiritually. You probably have like a lot of accomplishments to get into the kingdom. But what we're going to see is that the kingdom of heaven is upside down to the kingdom of this world. The way empires work and nations and the golf country club that you're trying to get into or the friend group, the kingdom of heaven is upside down to how we think would work and who it is that gets in. Well, after Jesus, you know, preaches this message about, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he starts to do some teaching in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 17, he starts preaching the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. And in chapter 5, he starts to give the characteristics, the qualities, the culture of the kingdom. And you probably know this passage as you open it because it's famously been dubbed as the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus starts the sermon with these eight statements, these upside down statements that reorient us because we're so encultured by the world around us that we need to kind of be set right in how the kingdom of heaven works. And what Jesus does is he starts this characteristic, the values of the kingdom. He starts by kind of answering a question most of humanity has been asking or at least pursuing since pretty much the beginning of humanity. And the question is this: how can I be happy? How can I be happy? And for much of our life, we live day to day making decisions based on this question, right? Where do I want to eat? What's going to kind of satisfy? What clothes am I going to buy? What's going to make me feel good? We live our lives day to day, generally, you know, it's why you turn on the AC when you get in the car and it's hot outside. It's like, this is going to make me feel a bit better. How can I be happy? And so what Jesus does, it doesn't necessarily say how, he kind of goes there, but he starts to describe for us who the happy people are, who the fortunate people are, who, the word he uses, it's been described as blessed. And this can be translated as fortunate, happy, and blessed. And it's not just happy in terms of like comfort, but there's a spiritual connection and association with this word, which is why we've translated to English as blessed. Because it has to do with who are the fortunate people in regards to God, who are the happy people in terms of God, and who are the blessed people in terms of God. Who are they? What is the culture of the kingdom? And if we're going to walk in the kingdom, if we're going to enter the kingdom, what would it look like for us? Well, Jesus starts with these eight statements, and you can read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to dive into these eight. It's going to feel like eight messages today. Promise it won't be the length The first service might disagree with you. It won't be the length of 8 messages. So who are the happy? Who are the fortunate people? Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And already we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't associate the word blessed, happy, and fortunate with the word poor ever, right? It's not like poor financially, poor athletically, poor relationally, poor, we don't associate poor with blessed. But Jesus says in the kingdom of heaven, the word poor and the word blessed go hand in hand. Now, when Jesus says poor, we think mostly financially. Jesus is not saying there's anything spiritual about being poor financially. There's not. What he's saying is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean by poor in spirit? I think the psalmist and one of the prophets helped define this for us in the Old Testament. Jesus was very aware of the Old Testament scriptures. And listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's referring to this idea. Blessed is the poor man, not financially necessarily, it could include, but it's way bigger than that. Blessed is the poor man who all they have is a faith cry for help to the God who's bigger than them. Blessed is the poor in spirit, the person who realizes, on my own, I can't get through this. In fact, on my own, especially on my own before God, I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to bring, but there's a God who's bigger than me, who's kind. And so all I have is a faith cry to him. Jesus says, blessed, fortunate, happy is that person because they receive, step into, get the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah the prophet quotes God as saying, these are the ones God is speaking, I look on with favor. These are the people that are blessed. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. The word humble can also be translated as poor. Those who are poor and contrite in spirit. Those who come to God without anything they can bring on their own and simply say, God, I'm just begging for you. Would you save me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the gospel, the good news message. The good news message is that we can't bring anything of merit to bring about the favor of God, to bring about the blessed, fortunate, happy life. That we can't bring anything on our own. But when we come to God and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us because Jesus has already come to pay the penalty of our sin, which is death. And so it's not our good works that bring us favor with God, but it's what he's done. All we do in response is come to him bankrupt, saying, God, would you save me? And again, this is so upside down to our human nature and upside down to how our culture views God. And what do most of us do when we feel like there's a distance between us and God? We make statements like, I just gotta make some peace. I just gotta come to peace. I gotta figure out me and God. And usually that means I better show up in church some more and give some money some more and open my Bible. I should probably start praying. And maybe, you know, if there's that poor person I should probably do something because maybe if I do that, then God is gonna come with blessing for me. As though we could earn his love. And Jesus at the start of the sermon says, no, not blessed are those who work their way to gain favor. Blessed are those who understand they're poor and they have nothing to offer. but a faith cry for help. And in his kingdom, they get the kingdom. Over 100 years, the way Charles Spurgeon said it is, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. The way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. Again, this is so countercultural. We live in a culture, and we get fed this every single day. It's the culture of self-elevation. And I know there's merit to having positive outlook on life and positive outlook on yourself. Scripture talks about being grateful and thankful and having that positive attitude. But in our culture, it's taken so far, we hear things like, if you just believe in yourself, you can accomplish anything. There is no end to your potential. You just got to believe it and you can do it. And what this message is saying is, it's not self-deprecation. It's a realistic self-assessment that before God, I can't do it. And I desperately need him. And as we acknowledge realistically where we stand, theirs, yours, is the kingdom of heaven. So upside down, we need to be reoriented to how God works. Well, Jesus continues, 8 statements, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. I think when Jesus says blessed are those who mourn, he's not just talking about like if you're just a crybaby, you cry about everything all the time, that's like the blessed life. I think what Jesus is referring to is an honest acceptance of where we stand. So obviously, we're already poor in spirit. We understand our sin. We understand what we bring before God. And so there's this mourning over our own brokenness and our own sin, but also a mourning over the brokenness and the sin that others have done to us. And you've experienced that, right? Where it's like you're mourning and you're broken over the pain people have caused you, but also a mourning and brokenness over the pain of the world. You know, for much of our culture, we try to medicate that away with something, right? Just laugh and be cheerful and drink that pain away, party that pain away, Netflix that pain away. Don't come face to face with the brokenness of your own life and the brokenness of the lives around you. Just try to shop a little more, whatever it is, to fill the void. And mask the brokenness. There's no real full comfort in that. What Jesus has invited us to do is to face our pain and the pain of the world, and to mourn over what's broken. And in him, in his kingdom, there's comfort. I think Jesus actually modeled this for us. As he came to Jerusalem, we're told that as he saw Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of the temple. It says that he mourned and wept over the city because of the sin of the city and the judgment that was coming on it. He mourned over the brokenness of what he saw. And we see this in the Old Testament prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, mourning and confessing the sins of the nation, sin they hadn't even taken part in. Daniel confesses the sin and mourns over the sin of the nation as they've been sent into exile, stuff that had happened generations before he ever walked the earth. And it's interesting, we're in the week of our National Day of Truth and Reconciliation, where I think we as followers of Jesus should be at the front of the line of mourning over what's broken in our history and in our nation as well. Because in the kingdom, God is the one who comforts. And Jesus says that one day when his kingdom comes in its fullness, he will wipe every tear from their eye. We don't have to medicate. We don't have to bandage. We don't have to try to minimize what's happened. We can face pain and brokenness because in his kingdom, there is comfort. Jesus continues, flipping things upside down. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Which we're like, that's not how it works in the real world, Jesus. Right? That's not, I mean, maybe that worked in Palestine and, you know, Israel 2,000 years. That's not how it works in the real world. Here's the thing about meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. And it's power used and leveraged, not for the good of self, but power and leverage for the good of others. And again, this is so upside down and backwards to how our empires work in the world today. Whether it's the political realm, whether it's business, whether it's the oil field, whether it's your sport culture, whatever it is, in general, we are taught and we take up this idea, this culture of if you can leverage power to proclaim yourself, you absolutely should. Now, maybe don't walk over people too much, but if you have a stepping stone to get up the ladder and to leverage power to make yourself look better, why wouldn't you do that? This is how empires are built, right? This is how nations grow. It's like we're going to use power over others. But in the kingdom of heaven, power is never leveraged for the ascent of self. It's leveraged for the ascent of others. It's meekness. And here's the flip upside down. Because we think if I just use power, I can grow my empire, inherit the earth. And Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, when you use and leverage power for others and for the good of others, rather than the ascent of self, one day you will co-reign and rule with me. That eventually it will turn upside down. It's an interesting story in the Old Testament in the character of Moses that I think shows this idea of meekness really well. You know Moses, he's the guy that went to Pharaoh, the like greatest empire in the world at that time, and said, let my people go to a bunch, you know, let the slaves go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And then 10 plagues come, and then he parts the Red Sea, and Moses talked to a rock, and water came out, and the whole nation got water in the desert. I mean, all these miracles were done by Moses, and he had all this power. And at one point, his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they start complaining about a decision Moses had made. And Moses, with all his power, and we would expect for Moses to say, yo, sister and brother, did you part the Red Sea? Do you know who you're talking to? I talk to God like a man talks face to face. Don't come, you know, in the narrative that we're shown, Moses doesn't even respond to them. He will not take an opportunity to use power to leverage himself up. You know why? Because he would wait on the Lord. Here's what's better than making yourself higher is let God raise you up. He's way more powerful than you anyways. And he waited. And eventually God's like, okay, let's we're gonna bring this in. He brought Moses and Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of, and he puts them in their place. And there's this little line, you can read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, and Moses was a very humble man, and then in like parentheses, the most humble person on the face of the earth. Now we think Moses wrote Numbers. I don't know how he wrote that. Like, I don't know, what do I do with this, God? He's like, do that stone tablet thing. I don't know. But here's the deal. God would give Moses rain. He asked Moses to remain meek, humble, rather than to assent himself. And I guarantee you, if you practice meekness in your environments, people will see that and sometimes try to abuse it as weakness. And the temptation in those moments will be to take power and leverage it for self. Or will you wait on the Lord and let him have your back? Jesus continues, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, we're like, really? That sounds like, grandma, are you talking? Like, just do the right thing. It will work out. Here's what I'm convinced of watching humanity and living my own life, is that each one of us has a hole in our soul that we're trying to fill. And you can watch people all around And people are trying to fill the hole in their soul with something. And some people chase success and they get a little taste of it and they just want a little more. And then they get a little more and then they want a little more. And then they get a little more and what do they want? A little more. Why? Because it's insatiable, meaning there is a hole in the bottom of their soul and it just keeps draining out. And some seek pleasure and they get a little pleasure and then they need a higher dose of that pleasure. And then they get that and they need a higher dose. And some, they do it through shopping. We have different things. Money, we chase. And it's like, this is gonna bring me fullness. This is the good life. And it leaves us running and there's always a step further. We never get to the last step. We are never really filled. And Jesus comes and says, you wanna be filled? Like you want to be full, have a well that never runs dry. Here's how. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those not who chase the pleasure to be filled, not who chase the money or the success or the relationships after relationship to fill the hole in their soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Simply means who hunger and thirst, they're just passionate about doing the right thing, the next right thing. The psalmist captures this idea in Psalm 119, verse 14 and 167. I rejoice in following your statutes. Statutes, another word for law, commands. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I obey your statutes for I love them greatly. In essence, the psalmist says, imagine you were to like come across $5 million. Imagine someone came up to you and says, here's a $10 million check. I mean, that would just be like, what? I mean, you phone your wife, your husband, you'd phone your family, your kids. You'd be like, we just got the jack. I don't know. We just made it. There would be great joy, rejoicing because of what you have just come across. And what the psalmist is in essence, I think, saying is every time you have a chance to have an affair, but you go the other way, it's money in the bank. Every time you have that ad come across your screen and you exit out rather than following the path towards pornography, you just won the jackpot. Every time that there is a situation or a person who just brings out the anger in you and you respond with self-control rather than in rage, you have money in the bank. It's like you just came across great riches. Every time you have a chance, that person, you know that person that they don't deserve nothing good. You know that person, every time you have a chance to slander them and you choose not to, it's money in the bank. It's like you just came across great riches. Why? Because at night, you're gonna go to sleep full without the hole in your soul trying to fill what only God can fill. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they, we're all trying to be filled. They're already filled. Jesus goes on, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Two things about mercy. And this, first of all, mercy defined is when someone wrongs you and by rights, like by justice, the rights that you have, they deserve punishment. In fact, those are mostly the times when we try to pursue justice and sometimes just take vengeance into our own hands. But it's like, you know you have rights in this situation. Mercy is not giving them which by rights they deserve. Mercy is not giving them the punishment that by justice and what's right they deserve. This is mercy. And Jesus says, blessed are those who, when they have the right, choose to forego their rights and give something that the person does not deserve. Now, I'll tell you something about mercy. I love, and I would guess you would agree with me for yourself, we love mercy for ourselves. I struggle and sometimes I dislike and maybe even sometimes I hate mercy for others. because they don't deserve it. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. And then he says, for they will be shown mercy, which sounds a little bit like Christian karma. If you just kind of give this, eventually it will come back to you. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is this, in the kingdom of heaven, what was the first beatitude? The first blessed? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. When we in the kingdom realize we brought nothing. So what did we deserve? Punishment. We brought nothing to merit eternal life. So when we step into the kingdom, realizing the only reason we're there is not because of justice. The only reason we're there is because of mercy, that when someone cuts us, we bleed out what? Mercy. That we, and in the kingdom, and this is true not just of mercy, it's true all over the kingdom, that the kingdom is full of people who give out what they have simply received. God has never asked us once to do something he hasn't already done for us. We simply bleed out what we've already been given, mercy. So blessed are those who are merciful. Oh, Lord, I don't know about you, help me. I need help in that. Because of the mercy we received, we give. Jesus continues, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Most of us are like, I'd love to see God. How could I ever see God? And Jesus is like, here's how you can see God, pure in heart. The psalmist, again, defines this for us in Psalm 24, where he says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In essence, saying, who can see God? And then he says, here's the person, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, which most of us think, does that mean we have to be sinless? Because I can't be sinless. And I don't know, I made some mistakes in my life, so I guess I'm out. Well, first of all, Jesus has covered over that. But listen to how he defines pure in heart. I think it's defined in what he says next. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god? There is a temptation in our world, in our culture, to say, God, I trust you for this. And then in the background, we're like, okay, I think I'm just going to try this a little. I'm just going to pursue this a little bit. God, you got it. I'm just going to help a little bit. So are we really trusting God or are we trusting self? God, I think you can bring about the fullness that I'm seeking. And then it's like, well, I'm just going to chase some pleasure that's not what he's called me to chase. God, I know you've got this, but if I just tell this little white lie. God, I know you've got this, but if I just leverage power a little bit, then I can, you know. We can follow and swear by a lot of false gods. God of power and pleasure, success. And he's invited us. Would you have a pure heart, an uncontaminated heart of pursuit of God? God is not far from any of us. And if you seek him, he'll be found. That's a promise he makes in Jeremiah. God is not far from any of us. And if you seek him, you'll see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. He goes on, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I almost read that, what I think most of us do. Blessed are the peacekeepers. I think if there's one thing that's true of the church and true of us as humans is we're pretty good at peacekeeping. We're terrible at peacemaking. And peacekeeping is some things were done that weren't quite right and we just kind of throw it under the carpet and keep the peace. But is there peace or is it a facade? And Jesus has invited us to be not peacekeepers, not to make a facade of peace, but to be peacemakers. And the reason we struggle to be peacemakers is because making peace is almost always extremely painful and extremely costly. Extremely painful and extremely costly. Listen to the great peacemaker, our Father in heaven. Where in Colossians 1 it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Jesus. And through Jesus, through him, to reconcile, take two things that are separate and broken, to bring them together, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by not keeping peace with us, but making peace, how? Through his blood shed on the cross. And that is often the cost of reconciliation. The cost of peacemaking is pain. And when Jesus invites us, and when Jesus invites us to live in the kingdom values of being peacemakers, there is a cost to that. It includes truth. And sometimes that truth is repentance here. And sometimes that truth is repentance for the other person who has broken God's way or broken the relationship with you. And that's hard to do, is to speak truth to someone. And sometimes it's hard to receive truth. But not only that, it includes repentance. So it includes truth, repentance, but also grace and mercy. And what Jesus did is he bore the weight of our sin. And sometimes people can't make up what they did wrong towards us. And we just have to bear the weight to be a peacemaker. It's called forgiveness. And when repentance and forgiveness collide, we have something called reconciliation, where the two that are broken become one together again. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then there's a little statement, for they will be called literally sons of God. The idea in Hebrew kind of thinking was that a son carried the very character of the father. And what Jesus is saying here is when you make peace, you are living in line with your creator, your father in heaven. You're like a child. You're like a partaker of the very character of God himself, because he's a God who makes peace. Jesus continues, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he starts with the kingdom of heaven. He ends with the kingdom of heaven. And now he says again, so backwards, blessed are those who persecuted. Again, we'd say, no, persecution is never good. It's true. Persecution is never good unless it's for the right thing. And Jesus says, if you're being persecuted because you did the right thing, in his kingdom, you're the fortunate, the happy, you're the blessed. When you're persecuted, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're just hard to get along, when you get persecuted because of doing the right thing, it's very specific. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, and blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Again, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're hard to get along with, not because you have a really strong view and you think everyone should have your view. So you're just kind of pushing views out there. Because of me. I think too often we as followers of Jesus, we can be a little hard to get along with. And sometimes we can be obnoxious, and we're told we're the chosen, and we can get this kind of elite status, like the world is a little lower than us, which totally misses the point of beatitude number one. We are the poor in spirit, all of us. There is no elitism in the Christian faith. There is no elitism. And yet sometimes we can kind of push and be bullheaded in ways that's like, and then we get persecuted. We're like, well, it's because of Jesus and doing the right thing. It's like, no, it's because you're bullheaded. You need to be meek. We aren't taking on the character of Jesus. And we can have the truth of Jesus and not take the character of Jesus. And we're still being persecuted for the wrong thing. But Jesus says, when you're persecuted because of doing the right thing and because of Jesus in the right way with his character, you're the blessed one. And here's why. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All throughout history, there is a misunderstanding when we live the kingdom of heaven on earth, because those in the world say, we don't get you. That seems so upside down and backwards. And eventually, because of Jesus and rightness, we may get made fun of. We may get persecuted because of Jesus and rightness. We may be understood. In fact, I would guess at some point in your life, if you are not misunderstood, maybe you're not living the kingdom fully. At some point, someone's going to say, why do you do it that way? Why do you live? That just doesn't make sense. Because the kingdom of heaven is upside down to the kingdom of this world. So let's kind of rewind. What's the kingdom of heaven? It's defined. The character of the kingdom is defined by poor in spirit, by those who mourn and face brokenness rather than mask it or medicate it. Those who are meek, power under control, leveraged for others, hungry and thirsty, just do the next right thing, to live righteously. Those who are merciful. That's just weird in our culture. When someone does something wrong, we want justice. The kingdom is mercy. Those who are pure in heart, peacemakers, not just keepers, and those who are persecuted because of Jesus and righteousness. And that seems upside down. When I see this list, I'm like, hey, I was making a list of people that I think, man, they are blessed. It probably didn't start this way. But here's what I'll tell you. Although the kingdom of heaven is upside down to the kingdom of this world, the blessed, happy, and fortunate are those who live the kingdom of heaven here and now on earth. See, most of us want these outcomes. Oh, I want to see God. I want to receive mercy. I want to be called a child of God. I want the kingdom. I want to inherit the earth. I don't even know what that means, but that sounds awesome. Right? I want to be filled. I mean, most of us see the outcomes, but we choose a different pathway. And Jesus says the character of the kingdom and the values of the kingdom look like this. So will you step into the kingdom? Oh, you'll receive the outcome, but will you step into the kingdom? And here's what I'm convinced of. All throughout history, God has been pulling out people from the world to continue living in the world, but they live the kingdom of God on earth. And they're called blessed, and they're called happy, and they're called fortunate. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole list of these people throughout history that God has pulled out from the world to live in the world, but to live the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it says of them that the world was not worthy of them, that they walked around as strangers and aliens and exiles. And as followers of Jesus who live the kingdom of heaven on earth, we are aliens and strangers. We are going to be misunderstood because we are living not by the empire, we're living by the rules of the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is different than the empires of this world. So I want to invite you as the church, as a follower of Jesus, what might God be tugging on your heart? I know there was 8 messages today. I want you just to think of one. Out of the 8 Beatitudes, what is God calling you out from the world to step into his kingdom rather than the empire that you've been living? In what way? Maybe it's meekness. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Maybe it's pure in heart. Maybe it's being persecuted for doing the right thing because of who Jesus is in your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just coming to him poor in spirit where it starts. And you're like, I've never stepped into the kingdom. I need to come to God bankrupt before him and throw my faith prayer. It's all I've got in the hands of my loving Heavenly Father. In what area is God pulling you out from the world to send you back in different? May we, the church, rise up and be counted among those who live the kingdom of heaven on earth. Those who Jesus would say, you're the happy, you're the blessed, you're the fortunate. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.